This morning, we draw to a close our miraculous series that is based around the miracles of Jesus. As we share this final message today, I do so with a lot of thankfulness. A lot of thankfulness for everything that God has done for us over the past 14 odd weeks of gathering around this series of teaching. The testimonies of miracles which have already taken place. I think you probably should know this, that it's definitely become known in the last couple of days. But you know we've been praying for Diane. Yeah, that she had that really bad stroke. A few months ago, and she was in not a good way. Well, I believe today or tomorrow she's being released from hospital, which is absolutely amazing, because before, as we were starting this miracle season, she was not in a good place at all. God has done something amazing. When you see her, you would perhaps notice little differences, but when Jean and I have seen her from where she was to where she is now, from non-communication, non-verbal, non-looking to where she is now, it's just a miracle of God. And that's just one of many different things that have been happening over the course of the last weeks and months. And there will be ones that I'm sure will continue. See, I'm excited by the miracles that are still yet to come. I'm still excited by the mindsets that have been changed as we've discovered that the miraculous is not just about things that happen in other parts of the world. It's not just for other people. It's not just a one in a million chance, just one of those things. But rather that the God is the God of the miraculous, and he wants to make the miraculous a normal part of our everyday existence. If there's one thing I want to make clear to you this morning, it would be this. God hasn't finished doing the miraculous in your life. Even when the last word today has been spoken, the doors close and we go away for another week, into another week, the miraculous power of God is still at work. Because the miraculous power of God is not just in one part of the world. It's not just in one part of the church. But the miraculous power of God is at work in us and through us and in his people all over this country, all over this city, all over in different communities, all across this world. Whether the miracle you need is financial, physical, mental, relational, emotional, big. You know those big things? Those big miraculous things that you need that are impossible, whether it be a smaller one, but still a miracle for you. They are all possible. Whether it's something that you've needed for a moment, or whether it's something that you've needed for years, God is the God of the miraculous, and he is still at work. He's able to do abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He can be with me right now, and simultaneously he can be with each and every one of you right now, because he's God. What's more, he knows what you need even before you ask of him. So over the course of the series, we've looked at a variety of Jesus' miracles, and we've asked ourselves a question, and we asked this question once more. What lessons can we learn from the miracles of Jesus so that we might live a life where we're expectant for God to turn up in our everyday situations and to do the impossible, to do the miraculous? We started by looking at what is a miracle and why the miraculous is something we should long for. We've looked at what the importance of having the right mindset and consecrating, surrendering ourselves before God. We've looked at other specific examples of Jesus' miracles, from the feeding of the 5,000, God using what we have to to the great storm, faith over fear, the healing of the 10 lepers, thankfulness, to the coin in the fish's mouth, God's provision for our needs, and so many other miracles too. And I'll just say to you, if you've missed any of them, apart from last week's one, which I've not quite managed to get up yet, and this one that we're doing now, all of them are up on our website, or you can find the links on the Facebook page. They're there not just for show, to go look what we preach on, but they're there for people to listen to and to be impacted by. So this morning, in this final message, we're going to look at one of my favourite miracles. The healing of the paralysed man. The healing of the paralysed man. Now, if you have your Bible, do you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 2? Mark chapter 2. Verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Are you still with me? Are you sure? That didn't sound very, very positive, very confident. I hope you're still with me. I've not lost you yet. Okay, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12 says these words. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on this earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May God bless his word to our hearts this morning as we dig deeper into what this might mean for us as people of Jesus, followers of Jesus. So the miracle of the paralyzed man is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, chapter 9, verse 1 to 8, Mark, which just read, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, and Luke 5, verse 17 to 26. To set the scene, this miracle takes place in the town of Capernaum, which is in verse 1. Our reading says, a few days later, when Jesus again, so he's not done it once, he's done it a number of times, again entered the Capernaum, the people had heard that he had come home. As we discovered in a previous week, I think it may have been 3 or 4 weeks ago, with the healing of the 10 lepers, Capernaum was the place that Jesus referred to as home or his ministry base, and it's the place he took his disciples to rest, recharge and relax. But what is seemingly becoming apparent is that he's going home to relax, and actually he's doing just as much work when he's back at home as he is when he's out on the mission field. But it's also the place where a few of the disciples, including Peter, lived, and so it'd be the place where Jesus wanted to take them so they could see their family and so they could catch up and all those lovely things. So on this occasion, Jesus and his disciples had just returned after another time of ministry where Jesus had healed a leper, he'd calmed the storm, he'd healed 2 demon-possessed men, to name a few of the things he did. So Jesus and his disciples arrive home, perhaps hoping, as you probably imagine, to get a little bit of rest before people find out that they're back in town. Yet our reading in verse tells us straight away that the people heard that he'd come back home. News travels fast, doesn't it? Even in Bible times, it travels fast. And they soon knew he was back. Our verse 2, our reading tells us, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers at his door that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Now, the account of Luke adds a little bit more context to this narrative in chapter 5, verse 17, when it says, Pharisees and teachers of the law who come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. So these were people that were fellow teachers that were wanting to find out what Jesus was doing. So added to the fact that he's been away for however long a time, he's probably coming home slightly weary, slightly tired. He finds himself surrounded by Pharisees and teachers of the law, probably there to check out his teaching, potentially looking at ways to discredit him, because it happened all the way through Jesus' ministry. It's not kind of what you might class as the most welcoming of environments to come home to. Think about this for a moment. You arrive home after being away for a number of days, likely exhausted and weary. You've not even had a chance to take off your coat, and there's a knock at the door. You open it to find people smiling at you, wanting to catch up, wanting to know about your travels. If I'm honest, if I'm in that position, I might be tempted to shut the door and to tell them, come back another day when I'm feeling a little bit more hospitable and a little bit less tired. But thankfully, Jesus is not one of those people. Jesus was not kind of like I might have been. And the first thing we note is this. Jesus is popular. Jesus is really popular. Now, I like to think that I'm liked, and not so much that people fill my whole house every time I go there, but I feel like I'm liked. Jesus, though, he attracted people wherever he went, people from every walk of life, particularly the marginalised. It's obvious he was good to be around. I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person that is nice to be around, where people can see Jesus in me. I want to be a good person. I'm sure you do too, that people want to be around. I wonder, Sway, what kind of impact are you and I having on our communities? Are we known? And if we're known by people, are we known in the right way? Do people want to spend time in your presence? Are you interacting with the people who others might ignore? Are you pointing people to Jesus in your sphere of influence? It's a big challenge, isn't it? It is the setting for this miracle today. But it's also a really important thing. What kind of impact are we having on the people around us? Second thing we notice is that Jesus welcomed them. Jesus welcomed them into the house he was staying. That's how they ended up being able to be in there. He didn't think about his own physical needs or his own emotional needs. He thought about the needs of others. He loved them. He saw their need for a saviour. He wanted to point them towards God the Father. Jesus' heart was always for people. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a quote really that I reckon kind of sums up who Jesus is all about when it came to ministering to people. Matthew 9 verse 36 says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he spent time with them. He listened to their questions. He chatted with them. And then in this context of the miracle we're talking about today, or the prelude to the miracle, he says he preached the word to them. What I find so challenging about this response is that he put aside his own desires and need to rest after being busy, in order to meet the needs and not missing a beat, he took the opportunity to speak to the kingdom, to them about the kingdom of God. Why? Because the word of God changes lives. Just want to very quickly say this to you. This morning, I arrived at church to see a man outside, sitting on the wall. Came inside, saw the handwriting, went outside, began to chat to this man about life, just about what he was going through. Very easy for me to think I'm really busy, got a load of stuff to set up today. But I really felt like I invited him to church and not here right now. But invited him to church, but before I did that, I was like, what if he doesn't come back to church and he's telling the gospel? So I sat down amongst staff, just chatting with him. And in my heart, I'm praying that something of that which was spoken reaches into the heart of that man's life. Just taking the opportunity, even when things are lacking, you're doing something else. Something valid? Can we do something else? Can we get him prepared for today? But no. God says, go and speak to that man. Tell him I love him and what I've done for him. So that's a bit of a side issue, but it fits in really nicely with what we're saying this morning. Miracles are brilliant. God wants to turn up in people's lives, but they all happen in order that God might be glorified and to confirm the truth of God's word. They always go hand in hand. Mark 16 verse 20 says, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. The word of God is powerful and active. We mustn't forget that. That in the lead up to anything miraculous that God may want to do, there's power in God's word to change lives. And anything that we do and anything that we receive, as we talked about a few weeks ago with thankfulness, is that every miracle should point back to Jesus and his goodness. So the scene is set. Jesus is preaching the word to the gathered crowd, when we're then introduced to a group of men who are on a mission. Verse 3 says, some men came bringing him, that's Jesus, a paralytic, carried by four of them. This is the miracle of the paralyzed man. A man who couldn't walk, who found himself encountering Jesus and being healed from his disability. Which is amazing. It's an awe-inspiring miracle. But this morning, we're not going to be focusing on that one man per se. We're going to be focusing on the four men who are carrying the paralyzed man, to see what we might be able to learn in these next few minutes. Now, the accounts don't tell us anything about the men who were carrying the paralyzed man. We don't really know who they are or where they came from, but we can surmise that they were most likely either friends or family of the man, because of the amount of effort they put in in order to get him to Jesus. They showed their love and their care for this man that only a close relationship would be able to muster. So there's three things I want to say to you about these men this morning as we continue through this scripture and look at this miracle. The first of them is this: never give up. Can you say it after me? Never give up. Never give up. So these are four men arriving with their friend where Jesus is situated, only to find that he's heaving with people. There's no way that they can get through the doors. So what were they going to do? Would they turn around and say, sorry mate, there's too many people here today, let's try another day? Would they just wait outside and see if Jesus came out once he finished and perhaps he might take pity on them? Or would they just shout for Jesus through the crowded door to see if he might hear, hoping to capture his attention? Now, what they did probably surprised many, and maybe surprised you a little bit, I don't know. But verse 4 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowering the mat that the man was lying on. Now, houses in biblical times, just for a bit of context, had steps at the side, which went directly onto a flat roof. The roof themselves would have been made of clay or tiles or bits of straw. Now, the verse we just read tells us the man carried the paralyzed man on his mat up the stairs, and they begin to dig, take away the clay from the roof in order to make an opening big enough to lower their friend into. The friends were not willing to take any chances. They weren't willing to give up when they faced a hurdle. They would do whatever it takes because they believed, I wonder if you believe this more, they believed that Jesus was the only answer to their friend's need. It's important we don't underestimate the task that they took on. Carrying anything awkward shaped or heavy up any stairs is not easy. Think back to any times that you've tried to carry a heavy item of furniture, like a wardrobe, up or down stairs. Anybody done that? It's quite awkward, isn't it? It's quite hard work. It's not easy, I would surmise, even with four of them, to carry a man up the side of a house. It would have taken them a fair amount of time and a bit of effort. The removing of the clay or tiles would have taken a fair amount of effort too in the heat of the day. And probably the most challenging of all, have you ever thought about this? Because sometimes we read scripture and we go, oh yeah, that's all right, yeah, that's fine, yeah, we'll do that. So they open up the roof, which is kind of a little bit hard work anyway. Yes, it's not like concrete or anything, they don't get any hammers out, but they're doing it with their hands. But then they lower down this man, who is probably quite heavy, through the roof. If I was on that mat, I would be slightly concerned for my life. Just one little tip or one little one, the guy's looking around somewhere else and could just be gone, it could be flat down on the floor. Different trouble altogether. So it would have taken them great strength in order to carry this out. Sometimes we may feel like giving up on ourselves or giving up on the situations that we're facing. I'm sure the friends and the paralyzed man each had those moments during that journey to Jesus when they thought, it's not my day, let's just turn around and go home. I'm too tired, I can't be bothered with all this hassle. Is it really worth it? Will I actually end up getting the miracle? Or will Jesus just go, what are you doing here? But God would say to you this morning, and say to me, never give up. What's that mean? It means keep trusting, keep praying, keep seeking God's face, because this is for sure, God has not forgotten you. So that first point we can learn from the men is this, never give up, even when you face hurdles. Second point I want to say to you this morning is this. Who's carrying your mat? Who is carrying your mat? Now, there's nothing physically that the paralyzed man could do to get to Jesus. He was completely reliant upon his friends. He couldn't walk. It's probably likely he could barely move. He would have been totally reliant on them for his physical needs to get him to Jesus. So they went above and beyond help their friend because they loved him and they valued him. You wouldn't do all that, would you, for somebody who didn't love them or value them? You wouldn't walk up the side of a house carrying him, and you wouldn't like take all of the tiles back and make a hole in the roof, which would have taken a while. If you didn't love or value him, you certainly wouldn't have dropped him down through a roof, taking all of your physical strengths to get him to Jesus if you didn't love or value him. So I say to you who this morning, who have you got carrying your mat? What do I mean? Who have you got in your life who you know you can rely on? Who you can turn to in times of crisis? Because It's important, yes, that God is in our life and he's providing for us and we go to him. But God puts people around us too, who we do life with, who we can turn to in times of crisis, trial or sorrow or pain, who will stand with you and at times will carry you to Jesus, who will shoulder your burdens when you find it difficult to do it yourself. See, the truth is we all need friends because we were all created to be in relationship with others. And the second thing is not only were we created to be friends and in relationship, we were created to carry each other's burdens. And if you want proof of that, here is found in Galatians 6 verse 2, and it puts it like this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Be there for each other. The paralyzed man was able to receive his miracle from Jesus because the men were willing to shoulder their friend's burdens. Who have you got carrying your mat today? Who have you got that you're willing to share your life with? Not just the nice things, because that's good when you have a relationship with people, it's good to share the nice things. But when the hard times come, when your back's against the wall, as sometimes we find ourselves, who's got your back? Who are you willing to share life with? Who have you got carrying your mat? But also flip that as well, around the other way. Whose mat are you carrying? Whose mat are you carrying? The people that you love, the people you respect, the people who you're willing to carry to Jesus. Because as we've just said, he wouldn't have got to Jesus if he didn't have friends willing to put in the time and the effort to lead him there. Because he couldn't get there by his own ability because of his paralysis. Who's God placed you around that you can help shoulder their burdens? Who perhaps you could lead to the feet of Jesus so that they too might be able to receive their miracle? Thirdly and finally and probably the most exciting of all, although the first 2 points are really exciting, but this is it. The third thing we can learn from the friends is expectation. So the men have lowered their paralyzed friend down to the feet of Jesus. But have you ever considered how much faith that would have taken? Think about it for the moment. What if their friend hadn't got healed? How would they have got him out? All right, there's people crowded all the way in the room. They can't get through the door. There's people all around the door. They've dropped him down from the roof because it's the only access. But have you ever considered, if Jesus didn't heal him, how are they going to get him back out again? It's not like they could pull him back up again through the roof. They would have to wait, they would have to wait for ages and ages and ages. They had no plan B in their mind, because all they thought about was, I'm lowering to Jesus because Jesus can do something. They expected Jesus to turn up and to heal their friends. I wonder, do you and I have the same expectation with God? Do we expect that he will answer our deepest desires and needs of the heart? Or do we have a plan B? So the friends didn't have a plan B, but sometimes we do. We have a plan B where we say, we'll have that plan B just in case we don't receive from God what we need to receive. And sadly, I think often we go to God already believing that we need to use that plan B even before we've asked him. Because we don't believe that God wants to do it for us. And also, I think sometimes we can have a wrong understanding of expectation. Expectation is not entitlement. It's not about arrogance. It's not about selfish. It's not about being selfish. We don't have to worry about those things when we expect from God. He wants to do these things for us, so we should have a heart of expectation to say, God, I'm not being entitled, God, I'm not being, kind of selfish, I'm not being arrogant, I know you can do something for me, I know you want to do something for me. Take your kids or your grandkids for a moment. If they come and ask you for something and have an expectation for something, generally we don't turn our kids away, do we? We kind of say to them, what do you need? Yeah, I want to give you that. We want to give them it because we love them. Sometimes we say no, yes, because actually what they're asking for is not good for them. And sometimes God does do that for us too. But we've got to go in with a positive expectation. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait expectantly, trusting God to help, for he has promised. The final thing I'd say we have to be aware of when it comes to expectation is making sure we understand that expecting God to do something also doesn't mean he will do it in exactly the way that we anticipate. And that shouldn't disappoint us, it's just that God often does things different to the way that we think. As the famous saying goes in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What Jesus ended up doing for the paralyzed man was totally unexpected. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, so the faith of the friends, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. I think it would have taken the friends by surprise. It probably took the man, paralyzed man, by surprise, the crowd, and definitely the teachers of the law. So much so, the teachers of the law said in their hearts, in verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, I can imagine these four friends thinking, Jesus, hang on, Jesus, it's not the sins, his sins that need forgiving, it's his legs. Can't you see that he can't move? It's his legs. That's why he's on the mat. But Jesus saw a bigger issue than the man being paralyzed. He saw the sinfulness of the human heart. Every heart needs forgiveness for the wrong things we've done. It's only God who can do it. That's why Jesus challenged the Pharisees in verse 8 to 10. He says, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus wanted the paralyzed man to be free from sin. It was more important than his paralysis. Because our sin leads to hell and separation from God. It's only God who can forgive sin. And Jesus was demonstrating to that crowd and to us that he was God. He wants each and every one of us here to be free. That's the greatest miracle, as we said in previous weeks, the greatest miracle we could ever receive is the forgiveness of sin, salvation. Greatest miracle we could ever receive. So, Jesus didn't stop there though. He then says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. What a moment it would have been for the friends, for the paralyzed man and for the crowd as they were praising God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So this is how we're going to finish this morning's conclusion. Throughout this series, we've looked at the miracles of Jesus and what they teach us. Today, we've looked at the miracle of the paralyzed man and his four friends. And we've discovered the importance of and the reminder of that we should never give up. Secondly, is making sure that we have friends around us to carry our mats, good friends, and us to be able to carry theirs in time of need. And there's also the importance of our need to be expectant for God to do the miraculous. And he might not always do it in the way that we expect, but he does the miraculous because that is who he is. The aim of this miraculous series over the last 14 odd weeks has been to show us that the miraculous is not just a thing of the past, but it still happens today. Miracles still happen today all across the world. And just as importantly, it can happen in and through you in 2023. It's my prayer that in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, we'll live day to day with that expectation that Jesus will turn up and do the miraculous in our lives. God is the God of the miraculous. There is nothing impossible for you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we, as we finish.